There we go.
Got it.
Got it. I might look young, but I don't understand technology very well at all. My wife's more tech savvy than I am. It's good to see everybody. A lot of people here. Just hoping Kelly could be here. I always enjoy seeing her up front here, smiling at me, nodding along, saying amen, agreeing with everything I say. You guys will have to do, I guess. You ever sat down and, or something happened, and you have to reflect on your mortality, and just how short life is, how it's this. It's amazing to think of, because we're brought on this earth, and we live, and we do things, and we think that what we accomplish is so great. And in the great scheme of things, while we do accomplish great things, and I'm not belittling anything that we do, in the grand scheme of things, when you stop and think about it, it's really small. Is that other mic up there? That one's off. All right. In Psalm 90, I was told to slow down for my last sermon. I was told that I was going through verses too quick, so I'm going to try and slow it down here so that everybody can follow along. But in Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, "For days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away." My goal here today is not to scare anyone. It's not to belittle anyone. It's not to bring anybody down, but it's to get across to you some points that I've been studying and to hopefully help you to understand better the Bible and what God expects of us and what He sees in our lives and what He wants us to do. So we're going to be talking about mortality today, but not just mortality. We're going to be talking about, I struggle sometimes, and I've talked to my wife about this, I struggle with what am I going to leave in life and what have I accomplished? What have I done that people can look at and say, that's what Taylor did, that's what, you know, leave something behind. And I think I worry too much about that sometimes. I worry too much about not really what people think. Well, I guess sometimes I do worry about what people think of me, but like I put maybe too much emphasis on worldly things. I understand that God wants us to not do that, but it's hard for me sometimes because I always want to accomplish the next best thing. I'm never satisfied with sitting down and saying, all right, now here's a good place. I always want the nicer car or the better house. And I say it like, oh, well, I want to provide for my family. And while that's true, I think that there's some point where I have to say, all right, when's enough's enough? And when should I sit down, take a look at it, and truly focus and say, I need to spend more time with her and with my son? Because in the end, that's what I'm going to leave behind, is a son that follows God, a son that is going to, another generation, a son that's going to help his peers, is going to help his children. And me not being there isn't going to help it. I learned that the hard way with my father. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and your years draw near, and you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, and the grinding ones stand idle, because they are few. Those who look through the windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut, and the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will rise at the sound of the bird, and the daughters of the song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of the terrors of the road, and the almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, and the golden bowl is crushed, and the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel by the cistern is crushed, and the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities," said the preacher, "all is vanity." So what have I accomplished? What will I leave behind? Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 15. And this verse speaks to me like what I was saying, where I want the next best thing. And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "A land in the land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good goods laid up for years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So the man who lays up treasure for himself, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19 through 21. Here we go. "Do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust destroys nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it gives us warning not to fall into the world's trap of the great unknown, the great world out there. It's a big world. It's okay, you're young now, it's okay. I watched a 21-year-old father of two from Alabama get shot and killed by an insurgent, well not an insurgent, but a team. He was a Marine guard for us when I was over in Afghanistan cleaning up oil spills, and we were not really attacked. There was some shots exchanged, and in a fluke accident, he came up over the Humvee, and he was hit in the head. Killed him. 21 years old. Had a wife, two kids, and that's gone. It's gone. It's over. I've seen car accidents where people die. We've all seen it. We've all seen on the news the shooting in Florida. Those children were wiped out. They're done. It's over. I know that sounds harsh, but that's so young. There's so much more in life to live, and you don't know that next, especially in a world as crazy as it is right now, you don't know the next second how fast it can go. It can be over. You don't know when it's done. And so when people say live life to the fullest, sow your wild oats, you don't know when God could come and strike you down or bring you home. And so living life to the fullest to me right now means living every day, living every second as if God's going to bring me home right now. And I fail at that, and I know I do, and I know that's why we need to live our lives like that. And that's why God gives us forgiveness. And that's why we need to be constantly in prayer and searching our souls for that. Christians can see mortality differently than the world, because the world doesn't have this chance of forgiveness. It doesn't have this eternity. Christians can see it differently. That's what Lysander read to us. So let's read that again real quick in Philippians. If I can get there. Here we go. In Philippians 1, verse 19 says, "For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not put to shame anything, but that with all boldness Christ, even now, as always, shall be exalted in my body, whether in life or by death." And here's the two verses that really stand out. "For to me, life is Christ, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in this flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." So what can a Christian show for his life? What can I show for my life? What can I leave behind? What can we leave behind? I've got three points. One of them is faith, One of them's forgiveness. One of them's future. So we're going to go over the three of those. So let's start with faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, very famous verse. We'll read it. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So what can we have faith in to leave behind? What can we have faith? Well, we can have faith that Jesus is Lord. In John 8, John 8:24 says, "I said therefore to you that you shall not die in your sins, and unless you believe that I am He, you shall, die in your sins." So we can have faith that Jesus is Lord. We can have faith that He rules all. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Colossians 3, verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father." What else can we have faith in? We can have faith in His power and His word. Hebrews 13. Am I going too fast? I need to slow down. Am I going all right? All right. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?'" Bring it on, world. We have Jesus. What shall man do to me? And going with that, I think we have to have faith, enough faith to be content. Content with what we have. Content with what the Lord has given us. Content that maybe we don't have the nicest car or the nicest house, but that's okay. Because in the end, when we pass on, all that goes away. And it doesn't matter what we have. It doesn't matter if we had a mansion overlooking the water in Anacortes, or a trailer in Cedro Woolley. It really doesn't matter. What does it matter? Because we have a beautiful mansion waiting for us in heaven, where it matters. And so being content in Philippians 4, verse 11, says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." There it is again. So we have faith. We have the faith enough to be content. We have the faith enough to say, "All right, I'm happy with where I am. I know that this is what God has given me, so God has a plan." So we can move on from that. We can move on from there. We can go out into the world and preach the gospel. We have to have faith that produces change, unlike in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 42 says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him, lest they be put out of the synagogue." So fear of the world, peer pressure, this pressure upon us to look good, to have those things, but to have the approval of men. But we have to have faith that believes that, you know, we don't need the approval of men. That's not who we put our faith in. We have to have the faith that says we need the approval of God. Like Eldon this quote from Abraham Lincoln this morning, that God is always right, so that's whose side we're on. Not the world's, not our friends, no matter what they say or what they think of us, as long as we are right with God, what can man do to us? We have to have a faith that justifies. In Romans, I'm going the wrong way. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have a faith that transforms the soul. Just a few more chapters over. In Romans 12, Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and holy and perfect. Amen indeed. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 speaks to this same point. I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. We have to have a faith that travels with us, that goes with us everywhere we go. Every house that we walk into, every human that we come in contact with in our life should see our faith, should see what we do. I recently was telling Rich this story, and this, actually, I wasn't even going to put it in because it just happened to me Thursday. I went on this call. I'm a plumbing and heating tech over at CPI here in Mount Vernon. And I went on this call with two other people, and we went to this house in Anacortes. It's this beautiful, huge house, like just amazing, you know. It's built into this hill. It overlooks the bay. You can tell that it's worth a lot of money. It's a multi-million-dollar mansion. And we did this job. We replaced this furnace and this water heater for him. And we got done around 7 o'clock. It was a late night. And I had my van and they had their van. And I headed home. And I get done, and I was at over 40 hours at that point, so I got Friday off. Well, about 9:45 on a Friday morning, I get this call from the office. And the office says, Taylor, we got this call you were on yesterday. The homeowner has these two people, has your two coworkers on camera doing something, and he wouldn't tell me what. And he said, on camera doing something, and we just wanted to call and ask you if you knew anything about this. And I said, no, I don't know what's going on. And they said, well, something happened and we had to fire them. And it's interesting because I was texting one of my bosses about it yesterday. And I was saying, I just can't believe what happened. I'm not going to go into what happened, but it was so unlike these two people to do this. But looking back, there was signs, and there was actually, come to find out, other things that happened in one of their past that has been this way before. And I said, I just can't believe it. And he said, no, I'm shocked too. But he said one of the things, and I'm not trying to brag on myself, but he said one of the things that made us believe that you wouldn't have known anything about it is because we knew that going into this, that you wouldn't have partaken in this. You wouldn't have done this. And if you had known about it, you would have turned him in. And I said, well, yeah, I mean, obviously I would have. It's not something that a Christian would do. But that faith that puts forth, the faith that I've been able to put forth into my job and say, I'm not going to partake in what the world has to offer. They knew that. And we have to have a faith like that. And I'm not, as like I said, I'm not trying to brag upon myself or put myself up on this pedestal. I'm just using that as an example because one of the men that was involved in this has always said, well, I'm this Christian. I'm a Christian. And I do go to church and I pray every day. And he prays before every meal. I've sat down with him. I've been on calls with him, and I've sat down with him, and he prays before every meal. And then to find out he would do something like this, it just shows the lack of faith that brings around us, that when no one's watching you, when the eyes of the bosses are, when you think the eyes of God aren't upon you, when you don't know that there's those cameras, that stuff like this happens. So we have to have a faith that goes with you. And did I already read Luke 18. I don't think I did. So we're going to read Luke chapter 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find it in us? Will he find it in the Mount Vernon Church? Will he find it elsewhere? In that same vein, 2 Timothy speaks to this, saying in chapter 1, verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, for I am sure it is with you as well." And that's the faith we're talking about. That's the faith that we leave behind. Because when he's talking to Timothy here, he's saying, look at your grandmother and look at your mother, and you're able to look at Timothy and you're able to see the same thing, because that's what we're going to leave behind. And that's what we want to leave behind, is the same kind of faith. I want to be able to look at it, and I want people to look at my grandson or my son. I want them to be able to say, look at this grandson. Look at his grandfather, Taylor, and look at his grandmother, Kara. Look at their faith and look at the strength that they had, and look at Liam and look at that, because that's what we're going to leave behind, and that is the goal. Getting worked up. Calm down here. Relax a little bit. Lastly, talking about faith, is we have to have a faith that lasts forever. In 2 Timothy, moving over a little bit, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And when we have that, isn't that the goal, that when we get done and the Lord comes back, will we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? So that wraps up what we were saying about faith. So we're going to move on to forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." So what do we have forgiveness from? We have forgiveness from God of our past sins. In Acts 3, it speaks about this. Acts 3, verse 19, says, "Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And also speaking in that same vein, 1 John verse 2, verse 12, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." So past sins are forgiven. Sins of our youth are forgiven in Psalms. Psalm 25, and verse 7, says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions, according to thy loving kindness, and remember me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." And also jumping, that's what I wanted to read. It wasn't just verse 7. I was supposed to cross that out. Starting in verse 6, there we go. "Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions, according to thy loving kindness. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies for thy name's sake, O Lord. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great." We have forgiveness from God of the sins of our ignorance. Because at one point in time, whether we acted in ignorance, we might have acted in ignorance of committing a sin that maybe we didn't know it was a sin. But ignorance is not bliss, because ignorance will still bring forth punishment. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. Starting in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Jesus Christ. It is therefore a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. We can have forgiveness of God from all sins. But importantly, if we've asked for forgiveness of our past sins, if we've asked for forgiveness of our youth, we need to be mindful and remember that God forgives our present sins, our current sins, the ones that we committed today or yesterday. And it's in our hearts, and we need to constantly be searching our hearts, because like we said earlier, we don't know when it could come back, and we don't know that if we don't ask for forgiveness of those sins, it could be too late. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22 says, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what has been said may come upon me. Speaking also to that of our present sins, jumping back over to 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Moving on through to chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, an advocate, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Isn't that beautiful? The whole world, not just us, the entire world. We can, for forgiveness, speaking of forgiveness as well on this topic, we need to forgive and we need to give forgiveness. Not just take it from the Lord as we are supposed to. You know, we're supposed to ask forgiveness and take advantage of his wonderful become righteous in his sight and take advantage. But we also need to be able to pass that along to the next person. In Matthew 5, verse 7, we talking about when people wrong us and when people do us wrong, when people sin against us, we need to be able to pass along the mercy, because by accepting God's forgiveness, you're showing others that they can be forgiven as well. And as you forgive, what did I say? I wrote this down. By accepting God's forgiveness, you are showing others that you can be forgiven as well. And as you forgive, you teach others to forgive. In Matthew 5, verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Amen? Amen. Amen. Then just turning a page chapter over, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That's from the Lord's Prayer there. Romans chapter 12, we need to be the most merciful of all, because we are, what's the word I'm looking for? We are the reciprocants, there we go, of some of the greatest sacrifice, the most mercy known to man. So I'm still trying to get to Romans. Romans 12. I need to focus. Romans 12, Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. It's possible as so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 36. This is the Beatitude. Says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Acts 7. There's so many more verses on mercy and grace, but I just compiled some of my favorite ones because I wanted to share those with you. And this one here, I saved till last. Because it's beautiful. And it's poignant, and it tears your heart out when you think about what is really going on here. And the backstory is that Stephen has been saying these things to the Jews, and he's made, his points are spot on, they're valid, and he's preaching the word, but they don't like it because it's change. It takes the power away from them. And so what's the reasonable thing to do is just to kill him. Because if you kill him, he'll be quiet. And so Acts 7, verse 59, and they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. And this is the mercy we were talking about, holding it towards other people, as he's being murdered, as he's being stoned. And being stoned it's not quick, and it's not enjoyable. I mean, you're being hit in the head with rocks this big, and your body is being crushed, your bones are being crushed, and they're being broken, and you can't move. He's falling upon his knees because he can't hold himself up any longer. His bones are broken, he's bleeding. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. With his dying breath, he wanted the forgiveness of the people who were killing him. With his dying breath, his last thought in his mind was not revenge. It was not, how are they going to get paid back? He wants them saved. He wants to see them again in heaven with him because he knows he's going to heaven. He knows that he's going to be with the Lord. But his last thoughts are not to punish these people and send them to hell as of right now because they haven't been forgiven, completely justly sent to hell. But his last thoughts are he wants to see them again in heaven, just like everyone else. So that's the forgiveness that we want to leave behind. We want to leave this behind, this forgiveness that Stephen did. We want our thoughts to be of forgiveness, our thoughts to be not of malice, not of revenge, as we go forward into this next life, but forgiveness towards those who have wronged us in this life, that they might also benefit from the forgiveness that is given to us. Our last one, as I said, my last point here, the Christian leaves behind the future. In James chapter 1, James is beautiful in the way he writes. And in James 1, verse 15 says, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Billions of people live with no expectation for the future. Completely meaningless, completely futile lives. They live their lives without hope. And we as Christians, our future holds the prospect of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. And we need to be able to show that to them in the future. And so, in Philippians Philippians 3, starting in verse 11, says, in order that I may I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which has been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, having this attitude, or if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. We must set a daily goal of spiritual growth and achieve it every single day. Whether or not it's by leaps and bounds or by small amounts, as long as we are growing every day, we are achieving what the Lord has set us on the earth to do. Forget the past. Don't be deterred by the failures in the past. And stretch forward to the success and the rewards. Christians, we put our trust on a living hope in Hebrews 6, verse 18, says, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. So faith, forgiveness, and future. In 1 Peter, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We do not faint like those of the world. We do not grow weary, because our future is bright. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, for the things which are not seen are eternal. We look forward to our future. We look forward to our heavenly home with Jesus. And John 14 speaks of this. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I know the way where I am going. And down in verse 6, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. We can look forward to our bright future, to our heavenly home with Jesus, and we can look forward to our crown of righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So in conclusion, who do we leave our future to? What do we leave going forward? As we understand that we are mortal, we all die someday. We understand that. But what do we leave? Who do we leave our future to? What do we leave? So we've talked about that. We've talked about our faith and the forgiveness that we leave. But who do we leave it to? Well, first of all, we leave it to our children. In Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 4. It says, "We do not conceal them from our children, but tell to the generations to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works which he has done." Back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Like we said before, that faith and the generations, it goes back to that, and we'll read it again. I know we read it before, but we're going to read it again because I like it so much. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 5, verse 5 says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is within you as well." Joshua. Joshua 23. Joshua 23, verse 14. "Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled to you, not one of them has failed." One chapter over, chapter 24, verse 15. "We leave our future to our brethren. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you serve, whether the gods of your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's right. And last but not least, and one of the most important that we leave our future to, we have to leave our future to the lost. Because they are the ones who are seeking. They are the ones who don't have our future. In Mark 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those that have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and they will drink deadly poison, and it shall not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So the Christian has faith, forgiveness, and a future unmatched by anything the world has to offer. Nothing in the world should ever be able to pull us and say, "Look at this, look at how bright and shiny it is," and it should never be able to pull us away from our future. And I say that as if it's something that I know, but I'm guilty of it, I know that I've been pulled away. I was like, look at the world, look at this shiny thing that the world has to offer. And I left that Christ's forgiveness behind. And lucky for me, I came to my senses and I said, "This is nothing. This is vanity. This is garbage." Because while it gives a fraction, something that we think is happiness here on earth, when we get done with this life, I can guarantee to you, brethren, that when we get done with this life and we're in heaven, we'll say, "That wasn't happiness. That wasn't joy. That was a shadow of the joy that we have now." And so in the end, it will all be worth it. So we need not fret over our mortality, for we long for the day when mortality ends and we go to be with our Father. As Lysander read in Philippians 1 and we read again, we look forward to that day. But while we're on this earth, we need to bring others to that mortality. And so that is the call to you. If you're worried about your future, if you're worried about your mortality, if you think about mortality and it scares you and it frightens you, it's all right, because I've been there. I've looked into the face of death and I've been scared down to my soul, and I understood that if I died, as I came that close to death, if I died, that I would not go to heaven to be with God, that I would not go to heaven to be with my brethren here at Mount Vernon, that I would not go to heaven to be with Paul and see God's glory, but I would be cast out into an eternal fire. Thankfully, my soul saw that, and I said, enough is enough, and I came back. And with the help of the people here, and with the help of my wife, and with the help of my friends and family, we are able to lift each other up. We are able to give each other and help. We are not able to give each other a future. I shouldn't say that. We are able to help each other with this future and with this forgiveness and with our hope. So will you answer that call? Will you understand that your mortality is coming to an end? We all know that. But will we understand that it's true death is avoidable? Because when we die here on earth, we die and we no longer exist on earth, but we don't die if we have the true forgiveness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. So will you come? Will you understand that? And that is where I will leave you. Praise God.
The other day, it says, on Friday we get those, and it says you have to speak about gives you like instructions to speak or pray about contributions. So sometimes I just hand those out and go, and I guess today I got to say something. So it reminds us all, right, you know, to be thankful for what God has given us, and we're able to give back. And it's not just always money that we give. Obviously, you can give in a lot of different ways. This is obviously for money, it's a tool for us to use and things. So I'm going to read Proverbs 21, verse 21. 21:21, Proverbs. It says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor." I thought that was a pretty simple way of living your life. So once again, it says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor." Amen. Amen.
We'll sing number 225, first, second, and fourth verse. And then I think we'll save the other two songs for our next Sunday. So after we sing 225, let's have Larry come up and give us our closing prayer, and then Carm can have our concluding comments. So if that'll be our last song, let's just sing all the verses then. I'm changing it up. All the verses at 225.
It's been good to be here today. We really appreciate all those who've chosen to worship with us today. To our visitors, we have several visitors. We're grateful for your presence, and you're an encouragement to us. If you have an opportunity to sign the guest book in the foyer, we would appreciate that you would do that for us, so we have record of you being with us. It's good to see that we kind of back to full strength. We've been really pretty decimated by colds and flu the last few weeks, and many of those who have been struggling with that are here today, so that's wonderful to see all those individuals back. If you haven't picked up a family news, it's in the foyer. Please do so and look through it. A few items I'll mention that are on it, but I'm going to highlight, is Kelly's recovering from hip surgery. The surgery went well. Brian said she's up and around the house some, and that her pain levels have been pretty manageable, and so she's doing well. So we praise God for that and her continued recovery. Right below that in the family news, mention of Nathan and Megan expecting, and so let's keep Megan in our prayers with her pregnancy and their family, it looks like Nathan's going to be traveling out of town as well in the next few, for about 3 weeks, and so Megan will be home with the kids on her own during that time. He's not much help anyways normally, right? Yeah. Mo, I'm kidding, Nathan. Mo's having cataract surgery coming up, and on the 1st of March. And then there's going to be a men's breakfast at our house on March 10th. That's a Saturday, 9:30 a.m. I believe Gina said her and Samantha are going to cook it, so you don't have to worry about that I'm cooking it. So Saturday, March 10th, 9:30 a.m. Love to have all the men who can make that. And then just, we've mentioned this before a few times, on the 18th of March, there'll be a congregational meeting, and we'll just cover all the things that we normally cover. It's a yearly update that goes over things that members of the congregation bring up. It goes over financials, support, the work, local work, and a variety of things like that. A few things that aren't in the family news, Austin Bray's grandma has been down with the flu, and she has COPD, so it's been really a bad situation. Is she in the hospital? She's in the hospital. Not Helen, no. It's a grandma in California, and her name's Grandma. I said, what's her name? Well, it's Grandma. Grandma. We'll keep her in prayer, in our prayers. There's new schedules in the back for privileges. There's also this month's cleaning, building cleaning, and communion preparation. There are several spots left for this year for building cleaning. If you're able to take one of those months, that's very appreciated. And then there's also a new set of a financial statement up on the back if you're interested and want to look through that. Karina's flying back to Spokane today. She came home for the long weekend, and so we've enjoyed having her home. And then as most of you know, we've been going the last few weeks asking for submittals of names for elders and deacons. We have those now, and then over the next week or so, the elders will be talking to those names, that the individuals whose names were submitted. And then if that's a service that those men desire, then their names will be put forward to the congregation for consideration. So we're in the process, just keeping you up to date on that. I think that's everything I have. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? If not, have a great day.